open your word this evening, we pray, O God, that we would not remain the same, but that your Holy Spirit would do a work in us, that we would be changed, that we would be more like Christ, that we would be, we would have more of a desire to follow that great shepherd of the sheep. Heavenly Father, help us to be obedient and to be led like a flock by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Only a boy named David, only a little sling. That might ring a bell with some of you. It's an old children's song, and I know my mom taught me that song as a child, and it's a blessing to have Christian parents. And children, you should realize that. Maybe it doesn't feel that way, but it really is a blessing to know the Lord from childhood. Not everyone has that blessing, and so be thankful. And if you're an adult tonight and you didn't grow up in a Christian home, now's the time to learn. What a blessing for you and your family that the Lord did not leave you in the world, but brought you out of the world and is teaching you the ways of Jesus Christ. And as we're reading Psalm 78, there's so many allusions to this history of Israel. That if you don't know Old Testament history, you might miss them. For example, in what we read this evening in Psalm 78, it talks about God rejecting the tribe of Ephraim and choosing the tribe of Judah. But then as we move on, we get a little bit more of that. This is about Saul being king. He's from the tribe of Ephraim. And God rejects Saul, and he turns over the kingdom to David, who is the tribe of Judah. And so there's a little bit of that here, and that's wonderful, because tonight we're actually looking at this story of David and his little sling and his smooth stones. And we're looking at this old Bible story that many of us grew up knowing, and even the world knows. There's a book by one of the authors that I've read a couple of his books, Malcolm Gladwell. He talks about David and Goliath, and he makes this application about weakness and strength. And you can maybe make that application, but if that's all you see, you're going to miss the faith of David. And you're going to miss the defiance against God of Goliath. That's what this story is about. It's about the words of faith that David spoke as he came to this battle. That's what we're learning as children when we learn that song about the stone in the sling, and the sling goes round and round and round and round, and the giant came tumbling down. So if you have your Bible, that story is found in 1 Samuel 17. Far from being a fairy tale, this is our history. This is God's word. It is true. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's given for our good. And so this is a story for us. Now, we started this series of Old Testament stories in 2020. And we used Hebrews 11 as our list. And we've been going through that list. And we did some other chronologically relevant stories as we went through the list. But now we come to the last name on the list, and that's David. And as we learn Bible history, we're not just learning history like you would study in a college classroom or a high school classroom. We're actually learning history, and we're learning about God, about who He is, what He's like, and how He deals with mankind. We're learning about ourselves. We're learning about the nature of man. We're learning about character traits to avoid and character traits to follow. We're learning to walk by faith. Without faith, Hebrews 11, and Stephen reminded us of this when he preached a couple of weeks ago, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Every Christmas at our house for the last 10 years or so, we get a photo album called The Year in Review. The Year in Review. And It's fun to go back over the year and look at some of the memorable times that we've shared together. And sometimes it leads to taking out the older albums, or maybe even going over to Lola's house and pulling some of the dusty albums off of the shelf and remembering things that we'd long forgotten. Maybe you've done the same. Maybe somebody sent you an old photo of yourself and you reminisced about the good old days, or remember when, and we should do that again kind of thing. It's very heartwarming at times to reminisce. Here's the way that God's family and our families are alike. God reminds us of our family history. And He does it in the album of His Word. You know, we've been spending time in these Old Testament stories, and it's kind of like God's scrapbook. God reminds us of the past. Psalm 78, what is it? It's a reminder of the past. And He's telling the people of God throughout all time, don't forget. Don't forget. You've forgotten. Don't forget. So God reminds us of our past. And it's not a purely sentimental thing. Now, I'm not anti-sentimental. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we look at God's Word, it's not purely sentimental. God wants us to know Him. He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. He wants us to walk in His ways. He's revealed His character. He's given us commandments. And what He's doing is He's showing us how to chart a better and more faithful course as we walk with the Lord from this day on and forward. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So this evening in our Family of God scrapbook that you have open before you, we're going to be looking at the story of David and Goliath. I'm going to start by reading 1 Samuel 17. We're not going to read it all at one time. It's quite long, but we will make our way through it. Thought about reading one of the children's storybooks of the story of David and Goliath in it, but the story is so well known, I think that it's more beneficial for us to actually go back to the source and read what God's Word actually says about this incident of David and Goliath. So let's start with verses 1 through 11, and this is the setup of the story. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. Think of Philistines as the bad guys. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. Remember Judah, line of David. This is God's people. And we're gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Demim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. 9 feet 9 inches. People come up with different heights, but put it this way, he was a big guy. Intimidating. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. 100 pounds. Can you imagine wearing 100 pounds of clothes? You know, you ever see a scuba diver walking down to the ocean through the sand with his tank on? It's heavy, right? These are heavy things. And here is Goliath, 100 pounds, going into battle. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, 15 pounds. That's his spear. And a shield bearer went before him. Verse 8. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So again, the Philistines in this setup, the Philistines are the enemies of God. Saul is the chosen king of Israel. And we skipped a little bit. We're not going to go all through 1 and 2 Samuel. That's what Pastor Guy has been doing. But we're looking at some important stories. They skipped the story of Saul. But after the judges, Samuel, remember being the last of the judges, is told to anoint Saul as king. And that's what Samuel does. So Saul is the first king of Israel, but Saul has his issues, and God removes the kingdom from him and gives it to David. Saul is still the king of Israel at this point in time. He is the leader of God's people, and in verse 11 it says he is dismayed, he's greatly afraid, and because the king is afraid, all of the people are following suit, all the people are afraid. Why are they afraid? Because Goliath is wearing 100 pounds of armor. And the spear he has in his hand weighs 15 pounds. The guy is 9'9". The writer, Samuel, probably wrote this description of Goliath. He didn't spare a whole lot of details. He gives us a lot. He wants us to feel the weightiness of Goliath. Not just the weightiness of his armor, but the weightiness of Goliath. The largeness of Goliath, the greatness, the intimidation. Goliath is a giant and he's challenging God's people to war. It's not like war today, you know, send in a jet, take the giant out. It's not that. They didn't have the same weapons, they didn't have the same strategies. This Philistine champion, all 9 foot 9 inches of him, represented the Philistine army. And he comes out and he makes the challenge. He says to them, I represent the army. Send somebody to fight against me. If you win, we'll be your slaves. But if I win, you will be our slaves. It's quite a challenge. What's next? Look at 1 Samuel 17:12, and we'll read through verse 25. And as you're following the story, think about this lengthy description of Goliath, the largeness of Goliath. And it's held up in contrast to the frailty and the smallness of David. So compare what we know about Goliath, what we've just read, to what we're going to read now about David the shepherd boy, young David, probably about 15 years old at the time. Verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David is the youngest, he's the shepherd boy. Verse 16, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. No takers. Verse 17, then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Typical little brother. Verse 23, then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. David saw Goliath and heard Goliath's words. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Tax exemption. A marriage. Riches. All we know about David is that he is a little guy. Right? When you read about Goliath, Goliath is the big guy. And the only help he has is that shield bearer that goes before him. David has the, okay, can you take care of the sheep while I'm gone? Okay, can you hold this? I'm going to go talk to my brothers. And it shows David's dependence on other people. David's not a one-man show. He's not in the war. He's simply running an errand for his dad. He's obedient. He's bringing his brothers some supplies. And it just so happened that while he's there, Goliath comes out, verse 23, and challenges the Israelites, and David heard. And David sees the giant, and David sees the armies of God cowering. Let's keep reading, verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Go back up to the tax exemption, the daughter, and the riches. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, when he heard, brother heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Typical big brother. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Verse 31, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. As heavy as Goliath's armor is, are the weighty words of David as he speaks to the king of Judah. David wants to get involved. That's what we're seeing here. But big brother Eliab, who's the oldest, is quick to shut him down. But David leaves Eliab and just keeps asking his questions, and those questions reach Saul's ears. And David volunteers. Saul first joins the rejection of Eliab. He looks at David and says, "You, what do you mean, you?" But then at the end, he sends him off. Let's keep reading. Verse 33 through 39. And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth. And he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. The weightiness of Goliath's armor, 100 pounds of armor. Saul's probably doesn't weigh quite as much. And yet he puts it on David, and David's like, I can't walk with this on. But what does David do? He recounts the Lord's deliverance. Saul tried to clothe him in armor, but David already has armor. You understand? This is the goodness of God with him, with David. This is heavier than any armor that Goliath was wearing. David didn't trust in armor. Where was David's trust? It was in God who had delivered him and his sheep from wild animals when he was a shepherd. You know, 3 days ago or whatever it is. David looks back in faith, and David looks forward in faith. Does that sound familiar? David looks both ways. Does that sound familiar? It's Psalm 21. Looking backward and looking forward. Looking back at past deliverance, looking forward to God's continued deliverance. Verse 37, read it again. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David trusts in the Lord. Now the part that we've all been waiting for, the defeat of Goliath, comes in verses 40 through 51. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. This isn't a man of war. This is just a kid. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, little g gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands, Goliath. He will give you into our hands." Words of faith. Verse 48, "So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David, yet he had his staff. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it." I asked an 8th grader back when I taught 8th grade Bible. I asked an 8th grader to draw the story of David and Goliath. And you know what he drew? that, the head. That's what eighth graders do. But it's there. This is in God's word. This is God's victory by the shepherd boy with a stone and a sling by the power of God. The enemies of God are defeated. God's name is exalted. This is our family history. This is our family scrapbook. May the name of God be praised. More than just a nice story, true as it is, not a fairy tale, true story. We learn about God. We learn about His character. We learn about having faith. We're going to compare two things in this well-known story of David and Goliath. Number one is words of contempt, and number two is words of faith. Words of contempt and words of faith. Number one, words of contempt. The first person to speak in this chapter is Goliath. And after that description of him from Samuel, we hear his words, and he issues this challenge that makes the armies of the Lord tremble. And it's what he says in verse 10, out of the abundance of his heart. What he says in verse 10 condemns him. He cries out. He says, I defy the armies of Israel this day. But the thing is, Israel was not your run-of-the-mill nation. They had a history. They had a history that we've been reading about in Psalm 78. It goes all the way back before Egypt, but let's start there. Because in Egypt, not only did they escape the armies of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's army was destroyed in the Red Sea. Now, this is the power of God. God gives them victory over Egypt. Their history also goes back to Jericho, where it was not the size of their army or the scheming of Joshua that gave them this victory over a fortified city. You remember the walls of Jericho. It was God who gave them this supernatural victory in Jericho when the walls came tumbling down. These are scrapbook stories that we've been looking at all throughout 2020 in our Sunday evening services. And here we are looking at them again and knowing what David knew. May we learn to speak as David speaks. But right now, we're looking at the words of Goliath. Goliath doesn't know the history of Israel. He's heard about the God of Israel, but he defies the God of Israel. We could go on and on and on with stories of victory for Israel when they should never have won. God's people had been sustained by God. And if God is for us, who can be against us? So these words of contempt by Goliath against God's chosen nation would be the defeat of the Philistines. But he's not the only ones with words of contempt. The next words of contempt come from an unexpected source, an Israelite. But it's not contempt against Israel. Rather, it's contempt directed against his little brother. When David is obedient to his father, you know, just running an errand, bringing some food, doing what his father said. It's big brother Eliab that says in verse 28, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness, belittling little David? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. It seems like typical big brother stuff, but it runs a little bit deeper. We're going to back up to chapter 16 to see a possible source of this contempt, this disdain. Maybe it's even jealousy. In chapter 16, we first hear about Saul being rejected as king, and Samuel is sent to anoint one of Jesse's sons. Go to Bethlehem and anoint one of Jesse's sons. Samuel doesn't know which one it is. But when he gets there, he sees Eliab. That's the brother with those contemptuous words against his little brother David. When Samuel sees Eliab, He says, 1 Samuel 16:6, if you have your Bible open, I mean, it's just one page back. When he sees Eliab, he says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Eliab must have fit the bill, at least outwardly. Samuel automatically thinks that he's the one that he's going to anoint. But God stops him and says, no, that's not the one. 1 Samuel 16:7 is a very important verse, and its importance spills over into chapter 17. Its importance spills over throughout all of the centuries of time. Look at 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Eliab's outward appearance was compelling, but Eliab's heart wasn't the heart of God's man. So automatically, Samuel goes to the next oldest, and presumably the next, and the next. Eventually, he runs out of sons. Don't you have any more sons? Yet, little David, he's out tending the sheep. Bring him here. And in 1 Samuel 16, David is anointed king. He's not the king yet. And it would be quite a wait from when he is anointed to when he becomes king. And there are some stories that Pastor Guy shared with us of David's opportunity, but he waits on God's timing. So David is anointed king. Don't look on his outward appearance, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. David is described as a man after God's own heart. We're not told anything about the scene in Jesse's house that day. But if you have children, a lot of children maybe, it couldn't have been very pretty. We don't know how they responded because nothing is recorded. But now we get a glimpse into the heart of Eliab when he speaks to David with anger. Verse 28, why are you here? Who's watching the sheep? Stop trying to get into the business of grown-ups, you little twerp. That's not an exact quote, but you know, it seems like that's how it plays out. David responds like a little brother. What have I ever done? What have I ever done to you? David continues his inquiry elsewhere. He leaves Eliab and keeps asking these questions to get down to the bottom of it. So far, what we've noticed are words of contempt from Goliath and words of contempt from Eliab. Goliath defies God and his people. Eliab defies David and God's plan for David. There's one more, and that's words of contempt from King Saul. And like Eliab, these words are leveled against David. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth. Once again, his youngness is highlighted. You are a youth. Goliath, he's been a man of war since his youth. Not only is the disparity in size, but the disparity in strength and experience. That's the words of contempt from Saul. Contempt means scorn or disrespect. And when you diss someone, that's what it is. It's contempt or disrespect. Goliath disrespected God. Eliab and Saul disrespect David. This is why we need to carry 1 Samuel 16:7 into this passage. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or at his physical stature. See, this is what Saul should have said to the army of Israel, army of Judah. Don't look at his outward appearance. Don't look at his physical stature. God is not with the Philistines. God is with us. For the Lord doesn't see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. But they were so focused on the outward appearance of Goliath. And Goliath was so consumed with the appearance of Goliath and his strength. You know, my, what a big spear you have. Oh no, he's twice our height. They're so focused on the outward appearance of the giant Goliath that they forgot the power of God. They forgot the strength of God. They forgot the promises of God. This is not a new problem with the Israelites. This is something that happens again and again and again. That's why Psalm 78 is a reminder. Let's go back to the scrapbook of the power of God. Let's take a look. And that's what we need to do. That's what they needed to do. And it's actually what David does. David is looking both ways. He looks back to past victories, and he looks forward to God's continued victories. David also looks both ways, outward and inward. That's another way of looking both ways. David looks at the outward appearance and he sees it. He's not blind. Goliath defied God. I fight for God. He looks outward and he looks inward. He looks forward and backward and he looks forward. God's delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He will give me victory over this giant. And so David's words are not words of contempt. David's words are words of faith. So we go from point one, we're doing a comparison, words of contempt. Now we're looking at words of faith. And one commentator pointed out an interesting fact that I didn't realize. The words of David in verse 26, 1 Samuel 17, 26, are the very first words spoken by David that are recorded in the Bible. It's not that he hasn't spoken before, but this is the first thing recorded by David, spoken by David that are recorded in the Bible. So we met him in chapter 16, but in chapter 16, he didn't say anything. Now, as a young man, he's still young, he's a youth, what does he say? I'd ask you to think back of what you would say as a youth, but maybe you don't want to remember those things. But David, look at what he says. Verse 26, and David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Takes away the reproach from Israel. Put the emphasis there. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know, there are people who have opinions on just about everything, and you can count on them to say something. Others are quiet, and they rarely speak. So when they do, it's meaningful. David, who has been quiet up to this point, now speaks. And it's meaningful. It's theological. After all that looking on the outward appearance by Saul and the soldiers, David says, "Who is this Philistine? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary, wrote, "David brings in a whole new worldview. To this point, the narrative has been godless. Now David injects the godly question into the episode. Doesn't having a living God make a difference in all of this? This fellow has mocked the ranks of the living God. If God is so identified with Israel, do you think he is indifferent towards such slurs on his reputation? Do you expect a living God to allow an uncircumcised Philistine to trample his name in military and theological mud? Israel thought the Philistine invulnerable. For David, he was only an uncircumcised Philistine. A living God gives a whole new view of things. That's the injection of theology. He puts a whole new view on things. Instead of looking at Goliath and being afraid, he looks at God and says, "God has given us this victory." This is instruction for us. Injecting God into our circumstances changes everything. Without God, there's only worldly benefit. Or not. Without God, there's only earthly wisdom. Or not. Without God, there is only temporary solution. Or not. Without God, it's all under the sun. But with God in our thinking, we go beyond this world into another world. With God in our thinking, we start in a different place and we end in a different place. As Dr. Davis said, a living God gives a whole new view of things. David's start and end really does not prize the prizes promised. The tax exemption, the riches, the daughter of Saul in marriage. His concern is for the name of Yahweh, Israel's God. Goliath had defied the name of God, and David would not stand idly by. David is weak. David is not clever. He's not strong. Outwardly described, he's just a boy. We're not meant to see David's strength. We're meant to see his words of faith and God's strength. Out of the abundance of the heart, Goliath defied the living God. Out of the abundance of his heart, Eliab disrespected David. Out of the overflow of his heart, Saul scorned David. Out of the overflow of his heart, David says, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." David's faith shines as a light in the darkness. And we see these words of faith from a boy who had no earthly chance against 9'9" Goliath. And yet God gives him the victory. Let us be more like David, with a worldview that includes the living God. Because God is revealed in nature. God has revealed himself in the Bible. God sends his Holy Spirit to draw us to himself and to see him. Our worldview revolves around the triune God. His sovereignty, his sovereign rule. We can't help but believe that all truth is God's truth. We live in obedience to his word, just like David lived in obedience to his father. This gives us insight into real living. This is something that the unsaved world doesn't have. This is true life. Then as we learn to have, like David, words of faith, and what it means to live by faith, we reproduce, as we were talking about this morning in the book of Acts, we reproduce that godliness in others around us. We reproduce that love of sound doctrine in others around us. That's our family history. That's our family's growth. That's our family's movement. We look back and see what God has done. We know that he will continue to be with us in the future. Those are words of faith. This is our family. This is God's family. Let us continue, by the grace of God, to walk by faith. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, you have been our help in the past. You will be our help in the future. Help us, Lord, to be faithful men and women, faithful young men and young women, faithful boys and girls. Lord, help us to stand firm, walking in the ways of Christ. Oh Lord God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and you have shown us our family history, and we can rely upon you and count on you in your unfailing love. In Jesus' name, amen.